Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to meet together in the middle of the week. And Lord, now as we consider passage from your word, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. May we draw closer to you as we spend time in your word. I pray for those who are trying to reach here. I pray that you would enable them to not miss out on too much of the message. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Okay, we've got somebody who has their mic on, so let's mute all. There we go. Okay. All right, I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles once again to Nehemiah, and we're covering chapters 1 through 6 as we did the last two Wednesdays. Let me again review the background of the time of Nehemiah. Israel had been taken into captivity by the Babylonian Empire in 605 BC. 70 years later, in 536 BC, Zerubbabel is allowed to return with a number of Israelites and rebuilds the temple, and that was completed in 516 BC. Now, in 445 BC, Nehemiah, who is the cupbearer to King Artaxerxes in the Persian palace in Susa, or Shushan, was burdened for his people and for the state of the walls around Jerusalem. So don't mix up with Zerubbabel, who was repairing the temple, rebuilding the temple. Now Nehemiah is repairing the walls. So everybody got that straight, okay? Now, Nehemiah prayed to God, and God answered by moving the king, Artaxerxes, to send Nehemiah to Jerusalem as governor. Nehemiah got a burden for God's name to be vindicated and his people to be revived. God answered Nehemiah's prayer because of his priorities in life, his perseverance in prayer, and his performance under opposition. And tonight, as we look at Nehemiah's seven prayers found in chapters 1 through 6, again, I believe we can learn some valuable lessons about prayer from the content of his prayers. So let's begin then by examining Nehemiah's first prayer. As you can guess, it's chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 5 through 11 to get the context of this first prayer. His first prayer was for forgiveness, restoration, and success. Verse 5, I said, I beseech you, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear now be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, which I am praying before you now, day and night, on behalf of the sons of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against you. I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word which you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though those of you who have been scattered were in the most remote part of the heavens, I will gather them from there and will bring them to the place where I have chosen to cause my name to dwell. They are your servants and your people whom you redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to revere your name, and make your servant successful today, and grant him compassion before this man. Of course, he's speaking of King Artaxerxes, because Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the king. You understand the cupbearer was the one who tasted everything before the king did, because sometimes people wanted to cause a revolution by killing the king. And so they had a cupbearer who would taste everything. So if there was poison, he'd die first. Then the king would escape. So it was a very, very important and very dangerous kind of a job that Nehemiah had. So the king trusted him Totally. Nehemiah recognized and confessed his sins and those of his people, as you can see in verses 6 through 8. Interesting, that reminds us of Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, where we read, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." Israel had dealt very corruptly against God, and Nehemiah offered no excuses or whitewashing. Israel had failed to obey God's commandments, laws, and instructions, and Nehemiah freely saw the justice and faithfulness of in God's punishment. Basically, saying, "Lord, we deserve what you gave us, but you said that if we return to you, that you would return us to the land that you gave us." So he remembered God's promise of restoration of his people in chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. I'll just read it again so we can see it. "But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though those of you who have been scattered were in the most remote part of the heavens, I will gather them from there and will bring them to the place where I have chosen to cause my name to dwell." And then, as Nehemiah finishes quoting God's promise, then he says, "They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great power, by your strong hand." So Nehemiah reminded God that they are his redeemed people. And Nehemiah reminded God that his mighty hand will be seen in the answer. So this is what God loves to see in those who are praying to him, that they recognize that he is in control and that we belong to him, and therefore asking God to work in his people and his children. So Nehemiah requested success in his petitioning the king. I remember in that day and culture, if you asked the king for some kind of favor when he hadn't said, "Ask me something," that he could take your head off. I mean, it was not a very safe kind of place to be in. But Nehemiah asked God for success. Therefore, he trusted God. He approached God with love and obedience. He called himself God's servant and revered God's name. Remember that the Hebrew use of the word name referred to that person. In fact, the entirety of that person. Everybody remember that, right? Okay. And so Nehemiah was in effect reminding God that he and others obeyed God as master and revered God. They worshiped him. Nehemiah knew only God could control the heart of an unsaved king. The result was out of Nehemiah's hands. So he totally put it in God's hands, as we all should. Nehemiah asked specifically and concretely. This is something that we often forget when we pray. We tend to pray in generalities, but we need to make specific and concrete requests to God instead of just offering generalities. Offering generalities often indicates laziness and lack of thinking through what we're asking. When we just say, "Lord, bless all the missionaries," that's just an unforgivable generality. Why? Because what missionaries? Even the ones who are preaching a false gospel? You have to be more specific. Does God know what's going on? Sure, but he wants us to be, connected to what he wants and what he has said in his word. So we are all too often not checking to see whether what we are asking is according to God's stated will in his word. So notice this promise in 1 John 5:14. "This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." Do you notice the word confidence there? Have you ever prayed sort of not confidently? Don't have to raise your hand, but just think. Wondering if maybe God might, but what God wants us to do is pray confidently. But we can only pray confidently if we have checked his word to see if this is something that's in line with his will. When I pray for an unsaved person to trust Christ as Savior, I can pray confidently. Why? Because I know God in his word said he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So I'm praying according to his will. And so therefore, I'm asking God for something that I know God wants to do. And so we need to think about that in everything that we ask. When I pray for God to give safety as individuals travel, that loved ones, others, in fact, everyone in this church is a loved one of mine because I love you all. And so when I pray for safety for you when you're traveling, I know that God wants that too, because God has stated in his word that he's the one who keeps us safe. He's the one that gives safety. So now notice with me Nehemiah's second prayer. Although not stated in the text, it is implied that he prayed for courage, help, and wisdom. We see this in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. So let me read that again for us. Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And it came about in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence, because that wasn't allowed, okay, in that day and culture. So the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, though you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart." Then I was very much afraid. Why was he afraid? Because the king could chop your head off if you didn't have a smile on your face. Okay. I said to the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies desolate and its gates have been consumed by fire?" Then the king said to me, "What would you request?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, "If it please the king, and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it." Wow, he's not asking for much, is he? But when you have confidence in God, when you trust God, you can ask for that which is in line with God's will. And he knew this was in line with God's will because he was quoting what God had said. If you return to me, then I will bring you back to that place. So he needed courage from God to overcome his fear. Notice he was afraid. In that time and place, if you appeared before your king without a smile, he could actually have you beheaded. And so we see in verse 2 that he needed to ask God for courage. He needed help and wisdom from God to know how to ask the king to send him far away from Shushan all the way to Jerusalem. That was a long journey. No airplanes there, not even cars, not even buses or trains. It was camel the whole way. So you can see that in verse 5. So now notice with me Nehemiah's third prayer. We find that in chapter 4. He prayed for justice against oppressors. Chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. "Hear, O our God, how we are despised. Return their reproach on their own heads, and give them up for plunder in a land of captivity. Do not forgive their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out before you, for they have demoralized the builders." You say, wow, sounds like he's praying for revenge. Well, keep in mind that these were enemies of God, and they had also been working against God's people in what they were doing according to God's will. And so, therefore, I think it's because of that that he could pray this way. And very interesting that he just prayed for God to bring justice against the oppressors. Nehemiah understood that Sanballat and Tobiah were God's enemies, first of all. That's the main thing. They were God's enemies, not just Israel's enemies. And so he asked that God carry out his promises. In fact, he could have been thinking about Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. where we read, "And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." So here, God said all the way back in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3 that he would bless those who blessed Abraham and his descendants, and he would curse those who cursed Abraham's descendants. And so Nehemiah was saying, "Lord, this is what you said, so I'm praying in line with that." So he was definitely keeping God's word in mind as he prayed. And that's something that we ought to do. When you pray, think about what God has said in his word and pray in line with that. As I've read biographies of men of God and women of God, I've noticed that in their prayers, they quote, in fact, sometimes large portions of God's word as the support to what they're asking God to do. And this is something that God, that pleases God and that God wants us to do. Now notice with me Nehemiah's fourth prayer, and it's chapter 4. So here Nehemiah prays for deliverance from enemies. Chapter 4, verse 7. "Now when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the repair of the walls of Jerusalem went on and that the breaches began to be closed, they were very angry. All of them conspired together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause a disturbance in it. But we prayed to our God. Because of them, we set up a guard against them day and night." So here, Nehemiah, you can tell, as it says in verse 9, "But we prayed to our God." What did he pray? Well, it's very obvious that he prayed for deliverance from enemies. And so they didn't just lie down and say, "Well, God, we're waiting for your deliverance." No, they took their weapons and they were going to work with God in this, but trusting God to be the one who would do it. So Nehemiah focused on his personal and his people's relationship to God. He says, "Prayed to our God." Interesting. Not just prayed to God, but there was this possessive pronoun before God, our God. So God would not let anything harm his own possession. Nehemiah was basically stating, "Lord, we're yours. We belong to you. So Lord, take care of us because we're your possession." Nehemiah focused on God's omnipotence, his power to deliver from any enemy. And in spite of Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites, God could defeat them all because God is omnipotent. And if you understand what omnipotent means, it's all powerful. Okay? So now notice with me Nehemiah's fifth prayer for God's blessing. We find it in the fifth chapter, chapter 5, verse 19. "Remember me, O my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people." The way it's stated here, we really don't say it that way in modern English, okay? Because here, the way what it means in the Hebrew is for good means for blessing, for goodness, for your goodness to us, okay? Not that, "Remember me, oh my God, because I'm good." That's not what it means here. It means for good things, okay? So Nehemiah desired God's good thoughts toward him. Do you desire God's good thoughts toward you? Psalm 40, verse 5. In fact, we're going to read several verses in Psalm. Psalm 40, verse 5. "Many, O Lord my God, are the wonders which you have done, and your thoughts toward us. There is none to compare with you. If I would declare and speak of them, they would be too numerous to count." Interesting that the psalmist points out God's thoughts toward us. Psalm 106, verse 4. "Remember me, O Lord, in your favor toward your people. Visit me with your salvation." So In order to remember, what would you have to do? You'd have to think. And so, therefore, the psalmist is saying, Lord, think about us. Remember us. Think about us. Think about us in a favorable way. Psalm 139 and verse 17. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them? Interesting that in the Hebrew, it is as ambiguous as it is in English. Hebrews are like that a lot. Okay, it's ambiguous. So context tells you. So is it your thoughts toward me, or your thoughts are precious to me? Well, it's hard to say, but probably both. Whenever it's ambiguous, it usually means both, okay? Because there's another Hebrew preposition that means toward. So the fact that it just leaves it that way means that it means both. So how precious are your thoughts to me? Not just the fact that God's thoughts are so wonderful, they're precious to me, or also your thoughts toward me. That's precious to know that God thinks about me. Now, here's something not in Psalm, but in Jeremiah. Jeremiah. Give you a little bit of time to find this one. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Wow. That's a verse you want to memorize. And remember that God is not out to get you. God is planning your welfare and a future and a hope. And what is hope? Confident expectation. Okay. Nehemiah asked God to remember the good Nehemiah had done to God's people. God is pleased to bless those who do good to others. Psalm 18, verses 20 through 26. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his ordinances were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also blameless with him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore, the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his eyes. With the kind, you show yourself kind. With the blameless, you show yourself blameless. With the pure, you show yourself pure. And with the crooked, you show yourself astute. It's interesting that the psalmist here is saying, Lord, I've been wanting to make sure that my life is clean, is pure, is blameless, is following your way. And Lord, please reward me for that. Answer this prayer. And on the other hand, if our lives have not been pure, have not been blameless, it's harder to have confidence in prayer. So think about that as you have decisions to make, choices to make. Choose the right one, choose God's way, and you will be rewarded with the confidence to ask God for something. Just like the psalmist did. Now, Lord, you can see my righteousness, in other words, my righteous living and my righteous choices. So, Lord, keep that in mind and reward this answer, or the answer to prayer that I'm asking for. So, it's something for us to keep in mind, to pray that way. And Nehemiah did. Now, notice with me Nehemiah's sixth prayer. We only have two more to go. So Nehemiah's sixth prayer was for courage and strength to work. And his sixth prayer was in the sixth chapter, chapter 6, verse 9. For all of them were trying to frighten us, thinking they will become discouraged with the work and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands. So Nehemiah's enemies tried to weaken his and his people's hands through fear. Fear always weakens. Can I say that again? Fear always weakens. Let me say it again. Fear always weakens. Whenever you find yourself afraid, whenever you find yourself fearful, realize that you are weakening your hands. And it's very interesting. In fact, I preached a message about this many years ago on all the fear nots in the New Testament. And God is saying, don't fear. Don't be afraid. Get rid of that fear. Why? Trust me. When you trust me, you won't be afraid. Because if you are fearful, that means you're not trusting God. You're not thinking about him, his omnipotence, his love, his goodness. And so fear will weaken you. Nehemiah's God could take away the fear of man and strengthen his hands. And God can do that for us as well if we trust him. Isaiah 41, I'd like you to turn there and really see it. See the words as I read them aloud for us. Isaiah 41 and verse 10. How often through the scriptures, God says, do not fear. Don't fear. Fear not. So here, Isaiah 41, verse 10 begins, do not fear. For what's it say next? God is speaking here. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. It's interesting. He uses the word right hand. In Hebrew thinking, the right hand was the hand of strength, the hand of ability. Okay, for Brenda and Bruce, who are left-handed, don't worry about it. But just the majority of people, their right hand is the one that does stuff, writes with, whatever. And so right hand is is the hand of power and strength and wisdom. And so what God is saying is, I'll uphold you with my strongest hand. God's little finger is stronger than anything here on earth. Stronger than Satan, stronger than anything else. So what a wonderful promise that is. God can strengthen us. And we need to begin by don't fear. Do not fear. That's how God starts it out with. Do not fear. So whenever you get starting to fear, what are you going to do? Pray. Trust the Lord and don't fear. Okay? It's a choice you make. It is a choice you make. By the way, your emotions may feel fearful, but you can make a choice in your heart and mind to not fear. So don't worry about how your emotions are feeling. Don't worry about whether your heart's going pitter patter, pitter patter. Okay. Don't worry about it. Just trust the Lord. Keep your eyes on the Lord. And that is so interesting how we can be afraid in our physical body and in our emotions, but we don't have to be afraid in our hearts and minds. And that's the key. When you keep trusting the Lord long enough, He'll take care of your body and your emotions. Just saying. Okay. Finally, would you notice with me Nehemiah's seventh prayer? This one is for justice against oppressors. Chapter 6 again, verse 14. Remember, O my God, Tobiah and Sanballat, according to these works of theirs, and also Noadiah the prophetess, and the rest of the prophets who were trying to frighten me. Do you notice the religious aspect of those who were oppressing? They claim to be prophets and prophetesses. So don't ever think that because someone calls himself Christian or a preacher or anything else like that, that somehow they must be right. No. Remember, it's according to the Bible. Are they consistent with God's word? That is so important to understand because there are many people who are listening to preachers thinking, hey, they're a preacher, they've got to be right, without checking the scripture. This is why the Bible tells us in the book of Acts about the Bereans. They were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they what? Searched the scriptures daily, whether these things were so. They checked it with the Bible. So should we. Well, he asked God, Nehemiah asked God to reward God's enemies according to their deeds. God is the only one who has the right, the power, and the wisdom to do this. By the way, we can sometimes have a wrong, would you say, a misconception of what's going on. Is that possible? Yeah. We can hear something and think, oh, it's this way, when actually there's some information you don't know that changes that. But God knows everything. So always check with the Lord and leave it with the Lord. We must never try to avenge ourselves, but rather always leave it with God because God knows best. Romans chapter 12, verse 19, we're told, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Oh, listen, when we try to take our own vengeance, our own revenge, we're in the wrong because we don't know all the facts. We don't know that maybe God's been working in this person's heart and he's just ready to trust Christ the Savior. But by our actions that are not Christ-like, that could totally put this person off. And wow, we work with Satan rather than with God. So it's always better to leave it with God. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Nehemiah asked God to remember their attempts to weaken God's people with fear. In Psalm 103, verse 6, we read, the Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. So Nehemiah asked God to remember their attempts, these enemies of theirs, to weaken God's people with fear. And does fear weaken? Oh, yeah. Okay. And so therefore, he asked God, Lord, reward them according to what they've done. So, what can we learn from Nehemiah's prayers? Well, we need to confess our sins daily to God to have power in prayer. And this is why whenever I pray, I start out saying, Lord, show me if I've sinned against you, if I have not kept short accounts here, show me, because I know I can be blind. Argue my way out of it being a sin. So, Lord, don't let me argue. Let me just see what you say, word about it. So, we need to confess our sins daily to God to have power in prayer. Nehemiah confessed he had power in prayer. The second thing, we need to make prayer our first recourse instead of our last resort. Turn to God in prayer instead of worrying or giving up. Instead of fear, turn to God in prayer. And don't give up, turn to God in prayer. Make prayer your first recourse, not your last resort. We need to ask specifically and in faith, believing in God's goodness, power, and love. Whenever I'm talking to the Lord in prayer, I always review what I know about God, his character, his ways, because that really brings confidence in praying and asking God for whatever I'm asking. And four, we need to make God's will and God's glory our focus in every prayer. It isn't just about what I want, but Lord, will this bring you glory? Will this fit in with your plan, your purpose? And if so, then Lord, do that. If it fits in with your plan and purpose, Lord, would you answer this prayer? And this is the way I always pray because I want to make sure that I am praying according to His will. So if you and I will learn these principles and put them into practice in every prayer, we're going to see God answer in a wonderful way. And I look forward to what God will do this year for each one of us and for our church as a whole. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for these seven prayers that we have reviewed in Nehemiah's life, as we see in Nehemiah chapters 1 through 6. Lord, I pray that we would learn these lessons, that we would take them to heart. And Lord, I pray that our prayer life would grow and that you would be pleased to answer our prayers because you are working in us, helping us to see what is according to your will so that we can ask confidently because it's according to your will. Lord, I pray now that you would be with us as we share prayer requests and then go to prayer, that you would bless this time of prayer. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.